Matthew 28, following the inward witness, and we're zeroing on taking specific decisions. Matthew 28, I'm going to read verse 18. You thought I was going to read Matthew 16? Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the specific work there, the emphasis of teaching there, shows you the core of the Christian faith. And Christian faith is hinged on teaching. Because notice that Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine. So which means that, which is the word teaching as well, which means that teaching is a core of Christian worship, right? So our teaching of God's word is part of our worship of God, and our receiving the teaching of God's word is also part of our worship of God. And that's why Jesus' ministry was a lot established on the teaching ministry. Hence, spiritual growth is also called teaching. Hebrews 5:12. For the time when you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, that which be the first principle of oracles of God. You have such have become need of milk and not strong meat. And it says, you are unskillful in the word of righteousness. And it says, strong meat belongeth to them who are full age, who by the reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. So, but it says, by the time you ought to be teachers, which means that spiritual growth is evidenced in your capacity to teach God's word. Alright, so teaching God's word is part of spiritual growth. That's why, as we have studied, the bishop, the elder, is a spiritual leader by the virtue of spiritual growth, the word presbyterios in the Greek. But then one of the, and it says that this person must not be a novice, okay, which is not a new convert. However, one of the attributes of it is apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3 and 2, apt to teach, is able to teach. 2 Timothy 2:24, servant of the Lord is apt to teach. So apt to teach is one of the ways to notice or to see spiritual growth, to communicate scriptures. So don't let anybody downplay that capacity. And they say, it's not about teaching. So I would say, it's not about quoting. The devil quoted scripture, and so you should not quote it again. That's nonsense. So you should know that is, you know, part of discipleship, the fact that you can teach. And one of the ways you know if you are discipling people, one of the ways the fruit of good discipleship is that when that fellow is able to handle God's word, that's why it says, by the reason of use of exercise their senses, Hebrews 5:14, to stand between good and evil. And of course, 12 says, by the time they ought to be teachers. So there's a time that fellow ought to be a teacher, and to teach others. And very good. I remember at Dipala Bible Church then, there was one of the things they used to do for us as new converts. They will now pair you, you know, to be teaching people. And, you know, some of those things, you know, eventually would enhance that capacity. So teaching is a fruit. It's a proof of spiritual growth. Your ability to teach. It's the same way that you go to school and knowledge that you have received, you now have the ability to be able to, you know, transmit it and all. Of course, teaching is not just, again, the instructive part. It's also by example, where you're also an example to the believer, no doubt, 1 Timothy 4 and 12. So in Mark 16, verse 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. You shall cast out demons, as the word devils, shall speak in new tongues. Take up serpents, and the enemy shall not hurt them, shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. Soon after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was removed into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth everywhere, pay attention to verse 20, and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with them italicized and confirming the word with signs following the man. Amen. So you see, activity is in discipleship. They went and preached everywhere. They went. So which means that in the work of discipleship, there is activity. So if you are raising people and you are the only one talking and talking and talking, I'm praying for them. You are yet to teach them anything. There's activity. Jesus had taught his disciples, Matthew 4, he called them from about 17, 18, 19. He called Peter, James, John, and all of them. In Matthew 5, they were him preaching and teaching. In Matthew 6, they saw him. Matthew 7, Matthew 8, they were with him. He went to Peter's house for the mother-in-law. But by Matthew 9, of course, they were with him also from place to place. And they now said the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous. Pray the Lord to harvest. Send for laborers to harvest. Matthew 9, 36, 37, and 38. Well, Matthew 10, he now chose 12 of them, and sent them out. So that means you must provide activities. You must give activities for this work. I call again getting born again, and then the first thing I remember about Funda Akonde was the guy who had first discipled me. He took me out to go and preach. I just got him born again, barely 3-4 hours, and he had told me already that I have to go and preach. I think that evening, I got born again in the morning, preached the gospel in the evening, went for ministers' meeting same day. I went to pray. You know, there was no time to waste time, the activities were there. So that means that you must provide activity. You can't say someone's your disciple and there are no activities to show. Your disciple is not somebody you go every time, brother, I need money, you give them money, I'm hungry, I need food, and this one. People came for Jesus' meetings, they were not called his disciples. Right? There are people that came, and they came in their numbers, and they received the miracles, they received the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the miracles of multiplication, all that, But those were not his disciples. His disciples were the people that he taught, and he gave room to practice what he taught. So, disciples are not the people that you just attend to their needs, that's not it. There are people, the activities they're involved in, sent them for to go and preach the gospel. And there are a few things in ministry that show you that someone is growing like that. That with that consistency, then he picks it up or she picks it up and sees it as a personal conviction that this is what I will now be doing, And I keep saying it that Uncle Ladele Sholalade, who is Pastor Ladele now, we used to call him Brother Sholalade. One of the things that he did was those kind of things. As a young secondary school boy, he would take us to, even before I answered the call to ministry in secondary school, then he would take us to Fiditi there. Fiditi was his hometown, so we attend retreats there. And prayer side pastoring, and he would, we'd just go and pray 3 days, and then he'll take us for evangelism. Those things culminated in answering that call. So you must provide, and provide the environment. And it's not going to be always easy. It's not going to be, sometimes you are reluctant. I mean, those kind of contacts. I remember he would bring Reverend Paul Ginodu, the general overseer of, the founder of New Covenant Church. He would bring him to, a meeting, and, those kind of things will help you, it always helps. So, you must provide activity in discipleship. If you're just teaching, and there's no outlet, where they will practice what you're saying, which one of them is to teach others, and now become an example. Because one of the things that make us live right as believers are the people we're living examples to. It's not God that uses it. Is that clear? It's not God who uses my conduct. It's not God that needs to see it, it's not the one that needs to. He needs to see our heart, our sincerity, no doubt, but it's the fact that we need to model how life should be lived to others. And it becomes incumbent upon you when you are in the ministry. Those who are in the ministry never say, I don't care what anybody says, I don't care. When you ever see that, they are irresponsible Christians. I don't care what anybody says, I don't care what anybody says, I don't care whoever says, I don't care. Those who are in the ministry always care. Okay? So they went forth. Then we see Luke 24, and verse 25. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, not Christ, who have suffered these things until the time of his glory. And begin at Moses, verse 27. And all the prophets, he expounds them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So we're called not to quote scriptures, we say that often. We're called to interpret it. Interpretation means to show the meaning, to to give it the author's intention, and which will be grammatical, historical, contextual together, and also give the applicable theology. So that's the job that we have when we take scriptures. Verse 44 says, these are the words I spoke to you while I was yet with you. That all things must be fulfilled, which written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. You can understand that you may understand scriptures. Again, our focus here is that the Bible of Jesus is the Old Testament. And so we've been answering those questions. Did Jesus intend that we should replace the Old Testament books, as we call them today, with his own? We said no. Are the Old Testament books just prophecy about salvation? No. It's just about the cross? No. So Christology, as we have studied, is not just a future event of the Old Testament. Christology is right there in the very acts of God in the Old Testament. As we have said, if Jesus is God, then he is an active participant in the Old Testament story. We're going to see that shortly. So in John 20 and verse, I wish I spent more time here, but I had limited time at camp meeting. I wanted to talk about binding and losing of Matthew 16, which was different from binding and losing of Matthew 18. Both of them have to do with decision making, taking decision and also justice, but I didn't have as much time as I thought I would. I trust that on Sunday, I'm going to talk about the believer's authority in one of the services, the believer's authority. Then we'll continue on the name of Jesus and something else. Should have three different services, three different subjects. Are you here? So John 20. So he says here in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, he said, peace unto you as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And this is Sabbath, right? Right? Does it flow? First day of the week, right? The continuing work. And then he says in 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them. Then Mr. Lysias and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins that you remit, them, and them, whoever sins you retain, I retain. Now, look at the word he breathed on. And that takes us to what we said earlier about being able to interpret. You must learn to interpret what is being said. So we picked a critical theme there, and that's the word emphosau. It's going to help us in what we're about to talk about this evening. Emphosau is spelled E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O, a Greek word that means to blow air into, or to cause air to come to. So to blow air into or to cause air to come to. Now, how we know that Jesus did not put his nostrils on these guys, apart from the fact that we know the grammar, is the fact that emphosau means to blow into. And there's no way you can breathe on anybody, and then, except he did mouth-to-mouth resuscitation for them, which again cannot even suffice here. So our key word would be, as we have said, the background of his activities remains the Old Testament books. So emphosis is a Greek word that doesn't occur any other place in the New Testament. But when we pick the Septuagint Greek and we look at the use of that word, the first place you see it in scripture, though that's a cross reference of Jesus, is Genesis 2 verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, okay, which shows creativity, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So breathe into there is emphosau. That is, we take the Greek of that, and do not forget that Jesus used the Greek Bible, amongst other translations, okay? And why did he do that? Because there was no perfect translation, okay? So, he took the Septuagint. If you see your Bible, you're in the cross reference, you have the LXS, alright? And that's what the Septuagint, so, which means that many translators agree that the New Testament book was translated from the Septuagint. But we've been able to also see the Septuagint as derived from other kind of translations. Why do we have many translations? People always ask me, why can't we have one? It's not possible because human language evolves and you can't have one translation. You have to, keep, working with the translation as much as you can. So emphosau is a Greek word, and form another Hebrew word, which means that you see them together, and it is found here. So if Jesus was having the Bible and John translates what he has said, this must be the event he's talking about. And it makes a lot of sense. Because do not forget that, again, John uses John 20, the beginning, the first day of the week. So this is a new beginning, right? Echoes of Genesis? So a new beginning, alright? It closes the work of Christ on the seventh miracle. The eighth one is this act of his resurrection, and then these events, which is by identification. That's exactly what we're reading here. And then the motif of days is used by John 20. And so the word here, emphasis in the Greek, okay, which is to breathe into. To actually put, now the breath there is, breath of life just means life, to come alive. Alright, so, but I submit that, based on John 14, 16 and 17, the text Jesus taught from was Ezekiel, and that's not difficult to see. Ezekiel 36 is the text. But because Ezekiel is also teaching Genesis, and how do we know? It's not difficult. Ezekiel 36, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I'll put take this one out of the flesh, I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, if this is just a sovereign act of God as we use it today, and just find yourself, oh, I have a spirit, a new heart, that would be very odd. That would mean that there is no involvement of a human agency. But that's not possible, because we've said it over and over again. I like how John Wesley puts it. He said, we cannot, right, without him, he will not without us. That captures the Bible for you. We cannot without him, he will not without us. So we know that all the things God does in Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, he uses man. So, and right here, we don't see the involvement of man yet. All we have seen is a new heart, a new spirit. How is he going to do it? It is not yet clear from this text. He said, I'll take you out from among the Ethan 24, as we close upon you. Now, if you notice that this is an Exodus Leviticus content. Now, the sprinkle of water was done by the priest. Taking them out of Egypt was also done by Moses. So, definitely shows that there will be human agency. But like we said, we read that Hebrew, that Greek word, emphasis, in Genesis 2:7. Then, to know the echoes of Genesis, you have it in verse 35. I'll start from 34. This desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. Genesis 1:2, alright. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the garden of Eden. Okay, and waste and desolate, and ruined cities are fenced. Is that Ganan? Garden of Eden, fenced? Is that it? Sacred area? Okay, that's it. So, which means that this is an echo of Genesis. Very fine. So, how is this going to work? Genesis 37. That loner took him to a valley of dry bones, and then he saw dry bones. So, that means this is the way 36 is going to happen. 37 gives you how 36 is going to happen. 36 is like the conclusion. 37 is how is it going to happen. He said, prophesy. Okay? Prophesy. So that means there will be a prophet of God who will speak God's word, and by speaking God's word, look at what's going to happen. Verse 5, I will cause breath, spirit, ruach, new mind in Greek, to enter into you and you shall live. So that means 37 verse 5 is going to happen, is the way 36 verse 26 and 27 will happen. Is it making sense? Okay, we're not done. Verse 9 now says, then he said to me, prophesy unto the wind, which is the word spirit, prophesy son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, hold breath, and breathe upon. The word here is emphosau upon this one. So notice that the person that will prophesy is the son of man. In this instance, Ezekiel, eventually it culminates or fulfilled by Jesus. Okay? Jesus fulfills this in Deuteronomy 18:15 and 18 as that prophet. Okay? So, notice something here again. It says, prophesy unto the wind. This takes us to the Exodus 14. Exodus 14 says in 21, remember we read that Exodus and Genesis together, right? The Spirit of God, which is the wind. In fact, the Septuagint uses wind in Genesis 1-2, the wind of God upon the waters. Notice that the waters were also divided in Genesis 1, right? Huh? Very good. So in Exodus 14, same wind, Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. That's the Spirit. Okay? But notice it was Moses that did something, just like the prophet in Ezekiel 37 will also prophesy. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Okay, so when John says he breathed on them, his audience are supposed to be reading the Old Testament, which means he taught them. He preached. Luke captures it. Luke 24:45. He opened their understanding that they might understand scripture. Luke 24:31, that their eyes were opened, vanished out of their sight. Luke 24:32, thou hast not burned as he opened towards the scriptures. The word dianogio, which is going to be seen in Acts 16:14, the woman whose heart was opened to the gospel, and Acts 17:2-3, Paul opening and alleging the scriptures. So it shows us that a text of scripture can lead us into several ones to explain it. You know, I was talking to someone yesterday, and was it today? No, it was today. We were talking about, the preacher said this, that all the Old Testament, I think he was being told about context. So he now said, you guys are talking about context. Paul always quoted out of context. And I said, that's a shameful statement. Because quoting out of context means to tell a lie. So by saying Paul quoted out of context, you're basically saying that Paul was telling lies. Because out of context means to misrepresent what someone has said. And that's why you see that oftentimes, I remember something that is practically defamatory. Was Dr. Fred Price, the God's good Lord for Christ, the ABC station, one station in America, you know, began to run a news item about him. So I watched it then. This was sometimes in 2004 or 5 or so. So they were trying to show him as a prosperity preacher, bling person, who was all about money. That's the impression they created. So they wanted to criticize preachers. So they wanted to use his word to criticize preachers. So they decided to use a clip of his teaching. So I watched the clip that it was an international news channel. And so what he said was, what is prosperity? Prosperity means to wear big chains, buy a yacht, you know, have enough money to play in the casino. Prosperity means to have a limousine and all that. That is prosperity. If you don't have that, you are not prosperous. So they took that and then they circulated it all over America and the world. And so he went to court and said no. They quoted him out of context. So when he went to court, they now played the whole teaching. In the whole teaching, what he was saying was, let me quote it as much as I can verbatim. Many of you have gotten prosperity wrong. Some of you will say, what is prosperity? Then he made that statement. After I finished it, that is not prosperity. So they edited the first statement, the last statement, and used what they wanted and put it in the media. Who's following what I'm saying here? Which was exactly the opposite. And of course, the fine, I'm not sure, I don't think they paid any libel penalties or something, or costs. The basic thing was that they had to apologize. I think he refused the monetary compensation. But the point was, they were really rebuked by the court for being liars. So it means that quoting out of context is telling a lie. So if any preacher tells you Paul quoted out of context, he's basically saying Paul told a lie. And I told, that's something the preacher should never say. You know, and the reason why they'll say Paul quoted out of context is because they rather than study, they rather come to a very funny, lazy conclusion. So, that's why we have developed techniques to reading scriptures, one of which is called the pilot text. That is, when you say a text, it's not quoted. No. It's actually meant to lead you back to what is being said. And by the time you read what was being said, and what the writer is saying, you see the connection. So we said that the New Testament books uses the codified language, which is a book writing from a former book. Rather than quoting all its contents, it uses phrases, expressions, text there, to lead you back there to study. So we said within that you have the pilot text. So a pilot text will normally guide you back to an entire story in that codified language. That's what we have done now. That statement by Jesus is codified, written in a codified way by John. And John uses the pilot text of Ezekiel 37 verse 9, which takes you back to Ezekiel 36, which takes you back to the Exodus, and Jeremiah 31, takes you back to the Psalms, takes you again to Exodus, Leviticus, Genesis. So a pilot text usually will lead you to many other texts. Alright? And a codified language will be to summarize the entire scenario. Which means in Ezekiel 36, you'll find an Exodus experience there. I probably will teach you in the coming days, the work of the Spirit in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'm going to teach you that, I think from this Sunday. You see the different things the Spirit is doing. So I call it the Genesis of the Spirit, the Exodus of the Spirit, Leviticus of the Spirit, Numbers of the Spirit, then Deuteronomy. You get it. I'll teach you, we did that, I think in the 90s. We used to call it the Genesis of your Exodus. The mark of your Genesis is Mark 11:23. You shall say, mark of your Genesis. Then we said the of the 90s. I'll use the same model to explain this. Are you there? So you see all these things present in things that John wrote here. Just like the subject of tongues. And I remember that was last year, March, when I had to do defense of tongues. And, usually what I do is, before I teach, I sit back and, and the preacher must always do this. What is, knowing this is the truth of God's word, you must also work on your communication. I like how Reverend McCankin said it. He said, you don't just learn information from your pastor, you also learn how to communicate it. Which means I sat down, okay, how could we bring this to explain it? And look at the motives of scriptures, the way Paul taught. So one of the core things I research, is Paul's method of interpretation. I work hard on that a lot. Of course, with other apostles, no doubt. How did Jesus teach this? Knowing fully where he taught the Old Testament, how did he teach that? It's not just referring to them. Now, you notice that. So when I was going to do that presentation, I said, okay, about tongues. And it was very easy to dismiss tongues based on Acts 2 and a couple of other templates. So I said, okay, a basic rule is to teach a doctrine through the 39 books of the Old Testament. I was going to do that. And that's what led to this understanding of 1 Corinthians 14. Like I said, this is in our earlier materials. I think it's in these recent ones. And where Paul is talking about tongues. And then he keeps using the word build. Now, by saying build, oikodomio, 1 Corinthians 14:4, build himself, edifies. And he used that word edifies a lot. If you notice in 1 Corinthians, edifies is used a lot. 1 Corinthians 3, that's actually where he began to use that phrase. You are God's building, verse 9. He that buildeth, builds upon, is the word edify, oikodomio. He uses that word build. And because he says you are the temple of God. Because here is the word nahos, which comes from that Old Testament expression of temple, and the Hebrew word bana, B-A-N-A-H. So which means that Paul built 1 Corinthians a lot on temple. Temple facts. 1 Corinthians 5, cast out that guy. Verse 13 is a temple fact. 1 Corinthians 6, at the temple of God, temple of the Holy Ghost, 19. 1 Corinthians 8, love edifies, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, a bit of that, but majorly 1 Corinthians 11, eating and all that. And 1 Corinthians 12, where he now talks about the gifts. Of course, by using the word gifts and uses charisma, then definitely this is temple language, the Spirit, right? Manifestation of the Spirit is a temple thing. The Spirit is manifested in temple. And then you have 1 Corinthians 14, where he built on that edify, you know, a lot of times. So that is teaching temple, using temple language. So by seeing the text that he applies, where he pilots his teaching from, 1 Corinthians 14 and 21, even in the law, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to these people, for yet they will not hear. And then he goes to, that's 1 Corinthians 14, 21. That's Isaiah 28 and verse 11 and 12, which leads you to verse 16. I lay in Zion a foundation. So that builds the whole book together. So a pilot text leads you there. So all the edify is about the temple of God. Alright? What God is building. So that's how a pilot text works. By the time you get to Isaiah 28, you have to read the whole of Isaiah. Then you have to go to David, Psalm 118. From David, you hear about Zion. Then you read the story of Zion. Then you now look at Zion and the gospel. Then Zion takes you to sacred facts or sacred places. How the temple was built is 2 Chronicles chapter 3. You get to Mount Moriah. So you read all that together to see. By the time you get to Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, Genesis 12, where Abraham was called, then you see the contrast, Genesis 11, when they built a tower. It makes a lot of sense. Because that word is also bana, to build. Alright? So all that shows you how to study the New Testament. It takes you to so many things. And so that's where Paul's teaching on tongues. And if you're in Paul's church, these are the things he's going to teach. And he codifies them in the epistles. Joel 2, 28. You have Peter saying, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Acts 2, 16 and 17. And by going there, and because verse 22 says, he that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 21, sorry. And Joel takes you to an Exodus, talks about Eden, talks about captivity, talks about a new land, a promised land. Again, Joel's outpouring of the Spirit, which is Numbers 11, Moses having the Spirit upon the 70, again, shows you how those things are read together. You'll find the echoes all through. Now, let's quickly look at this aspect and then do as much as we can today. And we'll continue next week. Luke's Gospel 4. Because you can read the Old Testament and see a teaching on divine direction, and you know that's what it is. Because you were not told how to explain it, how to interpret it. Luke's Gospel 4. We're looking at the leading of the Spirit, because in word witness, just being full of the Holy Ghost, returned to Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit. Same thing in Matthew 4. The Greek was slightly different, but they are the same things. Matthew 4. What ago was led up of the Spirit to the wilderness to the devil. Now, by the time we saw the text that Jesus refers to is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that's the first text. Man shall not live by bread alone. That's Luke's rendering. Then Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt not worship the Lord. Thou shalt not worship any other god. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Sorry, Deuteronomy 6:13. The third one, that's verse 12 of Luke 4. It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6:16. That shows you this is a Deuteronomy echo, because the word led by the Spirit. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee today shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Now this is all scriptic, but you can put here Romans 8:13, Romans 8:12, which is the background of Romans 8:14. It says, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live out of the flesh. But if you live out of the flesh, you shall die. Then 13 says, if you through the Spirit modify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You see the word live here and multiply. And go and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember, verse 2, Romans 8, 2, all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years, let you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know that what was in your heart, whether you keep his commandments or no. He humbled you. Look at verse 3. And suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did your fathers know, which they might know that man also is not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God doth the man live. So you can see this is direct, led by the Spirit. So Jesus is led by the Spirit again in the wilderness, which is again a message for the world and temptation. We're going to see that in a moment. Verse 5 now says, thou shalt also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, which means to train his son, so the Lord shall train you. Okay, so we find the leading of the Spirit here. Deuteronomy 1, 3 and 29 verse 5. Wait, sorry, 1 second. Deuteronomy 29 verse 5. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes are not waxing cold upon you, and your shoe is not waxing cold upon your feet. So I have led you. So you have this, it's a cryptic thing, and Israel is called God's son. So as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons. Romans 8:14. That is Deuteronomy and Exodus for you. Led by the Spirit. Okay? So, Romans 8:4 tells you to go back and read for what purpose? In the wilderness. Now, wilderness is waste, right? Tohu? Is that tohu? The midst of darkness? Is that darkness? Okay, so that means leading is light in darkness. So, which means that the leading of the Spirit distinguishes me from the world. Is a distinguishing factor from the world. Kenneth Hagin said this, Brother Hagin, he said, that's the sage himself, that there are three subjects a Christian must always learn. Of course, he talks about leading of the Spirit, healing, and of course, how to use your faith. So, and he says basically because, he said when it comes to healing, you might need it or somebody that you know. I found that out so precisely. Leading of the Spirit because it's very vital. And I like what TJ told me years back. He said that, let me put it the way he said it first. Then he explained to me. He was a friend of mine that passed on. He said that, many things will work for a Christian because he used his faith. He said others will work because he prayed. Some will work because you are led by the Spirit. Some will work because you walked in love. He said, but, you know, a chain of reaction always follows each one. So it was later on that I asked him, because he wrote me that letter in 92. So I asked him the answers, the question in 93 or 4, something close, maybe early 94. So he now said that leading of the Spirit is like the practical way we walk in the reality of the new creation. That's actually what he said. That is the practical way. Because now we say the new creation means God is living in me, is working in me. Now, if somebody is working in you, except he's taking a holiday, there must be activity. And one of the core activities that God is working in me is that he leads me. Alright? So which means the leading is a distinguishing factor to believers. Believers, and we don't follow trends, right? Believers don't follow trends. The trend in the Exodus was idol worship. And thou shalt have no other gods but me. So you have the leading of the Spirit distinguishes us. And it's a distinguishing factor. One of the ways to know I'm led by the Spirit is that it distinguishes how I carry out my life. How I carry out my life. You know, how I, you know. And you know, we don't have to say I'm led by the Spirit. No. Of course, you can say it. I'm not saying you shouldn't say it. But it's something that we know for ourselves. You know, I'm led by God's Spirit here. On this. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Now that word led, agor, is the same word in Genesis 1-2. The Spirit hovered upon, to move upon, is the same Greek word. Deuteronomy 32. It means the Spirit led them. Okay? Deuteronomy 32. And verse 10. He found him in the desert and the waste howling wilderness. See wilderness again? Are you there? And led him about. So, the leading of the Spirit is about the wilderness. Is that clear? And can we call the wilderness the world? Huh? It's God's leading in the midst of the chaos of the world. And you know, chaos can look very lovely. Chaos can look very intelligent. Chaos can be, everybody is doing it. Chaos, and I told you before, when something is in vogue, and you should learn this generally as a Christian, learn to, now I'm not saying you should just be weird and different, but learn to be conservative. If it's fashion, for example, everybody's involved in a kind, I'm not one to criticize ministries on this, but I kind of tell churches sometimes that you don't have to do what the world does. There are sometimes you just say, stay back a bit. Okay, everybody is doing a hairstyle. If those basic things, practice God's leading that way. You just say, okay, I won't just follow the pattern now. You know, and Brother Hagin will say to us then that a little conservatism helps. Just be conservative. Just say, okay, not me. Because there is a spirit in this world. Don't ever ignore it. There is a spirit in this world. Ephesians 2:2 says there's a spirit that walks in the children of disobedience. So you just, you can just say no. You can just say no. You know, that's why Christians sometimes just say, well, let me just fast. Let me just take some time to fast. You know, let me just take some time to fast. Let me just take this time. And you're just observing that difference. So the wilderness, so which means that leading has to do with the wilderness. It distinguishes us in the world. In the world. Just track back a bit. I know today, any little thing like you find a preacher begins to prophesy, you know, and begins to say this one, football match, you are prophesying. Elections, you are prophesying. Something happened in the world, you are already prophesying. And people are saying this, you know, when there was the COVID, all sorts of things were being said. All sorts of videos. Something happened one day like that. I will give you all the details. But later on, when the doors are settled, I will say the details of what I'm about to say. So somebody I respect very well in the ministry just took one of his prophecies and tried to just join the vogue. People were claiming to have been speaking about that event. It was about this country. And he now put his video out. I just called him. He said, no, my folks just felt that this thing is by the Holy Ghost. I said, this one is different. This is a worldly event. Me, I know it. Me, I know a bit of what is going on. That everything will clear. He said, okay. So later on, he thanked me for removing that video. But we had gone with prophecy. Somebody even wrote a detailed prophecy of a vision. I said, you will soon see the shame. You don't need all these things. Must you say something in January 1st? Just say Happy New Year. Abba. You know, say, I see. I do this one. I remember one time that was with a guy. We were going to watch. It was a Champions League game. I won't mention the area, so I don't want to give out the man of God. So I was going to preach for him. So we're now talking. So I now said, Baka is going to lose this game. It was that game that they lost 4-0 or so. So I said, I'm going to lose this game. So I didn't know that he thought I was prophesying. You know what I'm saying? Okay. You were saying, we just watched it out of beef. I don't like Barcelona. I also choose hate, but I know that hate is not of God. So. But something like that. I hate Vaca, really. I don't think I dislike Chelsea like Vaca. I don't think so. I'm not joking. So when I said it, I said it out of normal thing. I mean, when I was watching Mario yesterday, what I was watching was the goal difference. Okay, so they are going down. So you are now hearing my beef and saying, I'm prophesying. How now? I'm just showing my... So the guy took me and he said, Pastor, the next day he said, because I think they scored 2-3. I said, they are going to score 4. My own was just out of expectation. of the righteous, of course. You cannot be cut short. They asked God for it. He told me, he now called my name. He said, sir, and you said that is by the Spirit. I said, eh? Oh. Spirit bow. It's not any spirit, oh. I just, even the spirit of this world, I don't like this. Must you say something? People always ask for me to say. And that's why some people make themselves unnecessarily put under pressure. So they all begin to say, this is what God is doing. So when COVID period, people were speaking and saying, you know, that there's this one. So people who started saying that God showed them there's a new normal of church. I said, we've been here before. You know, it's when you just go over again recently, you see some things, some errors come every 13 years. But I again say there's some errors come every 10 years, some every 40 years. You see it. It's the same error. There is no new error. I told one guy, I said, this heresy is not new. He said, you have forefathers. What you are teaching is not a new heresy. So don't think there's anything. I will show you who has preached this thing before you. Huh? I make you to understand that all your fathers passed through the sea. So if you can say something that nobody has said before, you know, don't deceive yourself. You know, if you do any outduction, I'll give you any answer. So don't think there's anything big. So don't get involved with this one. I said, it's COVID. It's a global phenomenon. I said, no. I see. But someone called me. He was in Canada. So he called me. I remember that day I was there, Yibo Bridge. He says, I just think. I said, I know I respect you on this one. Say what you want to say. Don't come and package me so that I'll say what you like. I respect you. I said, say what you want to say. Say, you know, I just think that. Don't you think that this way that they are going to do this and do this and do this, are you not seeing a sign or so and so? I said, there is no sign. I'm just thinking that the governor of Lagos, I mean, why should you say churches should not meet? I said, bro, GD is born again. I said, so take that Antichrist out of the equation. Bro, GD is acting as a governor. And he would say, I'm just thinking, is that not an attack on us? It's not an attack. You know? He spoke later and he had to tell me that he was quarantined. Why are you laughing? I don't know why you're laughing, but I'm just trying to say. That day I just say, you know, sorry about having a knowledge of the word, I mean, to grow in it, is that you think properly. You see things properly. You know, I prayed for someone. The person got healed. I was telling him the story. I said, Pastor, I got healed. I said, yes. I said, okay, when you leave this, it was camp meeting. And the person brought the person. I said, this happened to us. And I said, see your doctors. I said, I just said she's healed. I said, I know. That's what I'm saying. Not to check whether you are healed. Just to keep healed. Because of what they told me it was. It was something that requires prevention. Do you get it? Jesus raised the dead and said, give her food. That's see your doctors. Or else the person will go back. I don't know whether he will do it again. Because scriptures, okay, let me. So leading has to do with the wilderness, right? Okay. So it's about the wilderness. It's about the waste places of the earth. So that means that leading is about God's rest place, right? So God rests, or let's say works, in the leading of the Spirit. So when the psalmist says, he led me by the still waters, even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Valley of the shadow of death refers to the earth. That's the way they call it. Okay? I fear no evil. So leading of the Spirit is a distinguishing factor in the world. So that word leading means that, now John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. Now, was he the light in the Exodus? The angel of Yahweh, Exodus 23, 23, 23 and 21, he that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Don't forget that in Exodus 14, we saw that distinguishing factor. Where in verse 20, it came, the angel of the Lord, of God, verse 19, which is Yahweh himself, went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So you see, that angel is made manifest in that cloud, Revelation. So he says here, the angel, that's Jesus here, and came behind. Now when I say angel, in case this is your first time, it says come, angel is a job description. Okay? That means Jesus on a mission is angel of Yahweh. That's what it means. 20. He came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night. So that's what Jesus was saying. I am the light of the world. Genesis 1:2 again, verse 3. So when it says led by the Spirit, all right, it's like saying Jesus is leading you. Okay? And Jesus said, how is he going to do it? I will be in you, John 14, 16, 17. So, unlike the Israelites, where he was before and after them, he's that with us today, and he's doing it in us. So God in us walks before us and behind us and around us. And this being, Isaiah 74, what did I say? Psalm 74. I was going to Isaiah 63. Psalm 74. 78, sorry. Verse 40. How often did they provoke him, that's God, in the wilderness? Notice verse 35. God was their rock, the high God, their redeemer. It says, verse 41. And grieve him in the desert. It says in verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Look at 56. Yea, they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. Now go to Isaiah 63. So that leading of the angel of Yahweh, Malak Yahweh, is now described here again, Isaiah 63. Verse 8. I'll start from verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the heart of Israel, which had bestowed upon us according to his mercies and according to loving kindness, most of loving kindness. Yes, surely they are my people, children, they will not lie. He was their savior. 9. In all the affliction, he says, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, that's compassion, he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them in the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed. Same thing we just read in Psalm 74, Psalm 78. Vexed his Holy Spirit to be their enemy. And he fought against them. When he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Is this leading of the Spirit? Okay. So was Israel led by the Spirit? Okay. So that leading has to do with the wilderness, which is the world. Okay. So what do we have in the wilderness? Temptations, tests, and trials. Temptations, tests, and trials. Of course, it's now tabernacling in us, Exodus 29:45, Ezekiel 36:26-27. So, the leading of the Spirit, put this down because we're going to build on it from next week, does it involve visions? Huh? Revelations? Visions and revelations. Is that clear? It's a distinguishing factor. Visions and revelations. So we also mentioned the inward witness. I'll just mention a bit of that. The inward witness. Or having access to the audible voice. See, I hear God's voice. Uh-huh. It's nothing. Don't make a big deal out of it. you hear God's voice. Well, when I started reading Brother Higgins, I started reading Brother Higgins' book after I'd heard God's voice. So it became clear, oh, that was what I heard. Brother Higgins was the first one that clarified that for me, how you can be led by the Spirit of God. Jeremiah chapter 4. So you know that being led by the Spirit of God is not something you pray for. It's something you pray with. You don't pray for it. Israel never prayed for it. You don't pray for it. You don't even ask for it. The only reason why we ask for it is when we are in unbelief and doubt or anxiety. Okay? Unbelief, doubt, anxiety, or total ignorance. So here, Jeremiah 4, these guys are not praying. They don't know. They are practically some of the most, you know, interesting nations. Look at what he said to them in verse 11. You came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven. This is Moses just telling Israel God's work. Then verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words. Saw no more similitude, only heard a voice. He said you heard his voice. In chapter 5 verse 4, the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, in the midst of the fire. You heard his voice. Jeremiah 5:22. The words of the Lord speak unto all the assembly. So they heard his voice. Say, I hear his voice. Psalm 95. So years later, and verse 8, I'll start from 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you hear his voice. Now, the writer of Hebrews talks about it. In an active sense. Hebrews 3, wherefore verse 7, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now look at Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, whose voice, verse 26, shook the earth, him that speaketh. Not past tense, present tense continues. So, which means that for me, the last thing I'm praying for is God to lead me. The moment I step in that prayer, of course it's not wrong, but it shows either anxiety, doubt, ignorance, or unbelief. Because God speaks to you. Is that clear? So, I'm not going to pray with the leading. And next week we'll look at, again we'll come back to that Urim motif. And see that when it comes to the specific things which we have been looking at, prayer takes us out of worldliness. That's why it says, be anxious for nothing, in prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4:6, which means anxiety is a voice in itself. Anxiety. Oh, what do I do? This one. And, you know, sometimes we have to be very cautious of people who are very anxious around us. Siblings, spouse, I believe not in this church, friends. And I used to just panic. Before you know it, you start doing stuff that you should not do. And you start saying, okay, what do you now? Okay, you know. You know, it says, the first thing is be anxious for nothing. That's the first thing. In prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So which means that in leading of the Spirit, I learn to deal with anxiety. Anxiety is not inward witness. I've told you that anxiety. Some of us have thought, particularly when you were growing up, you were telling things like, you have this, what do you call it, sensitivity. And some women, so they think that anxiety sensitivity. Hey, who is that? Are you going to marry him? Wait, let me go and pray about it. Anxiety. They now come out. He said, you found out that the guy's family has problems. Your family don't have problems. They said their family, that they are struggling. What's the family name? They are not struggling. You know what I'm saying? That is the girl that if she marries you, she won't have children for a long time. All my friends told me this, and they said, "Sexy." I think he calls me Shege. Say Shege. He's a pastor too. He said. He says so and so about sister so and so. I know the relationship. I told him from the onset that I'm going to marry this man. He said, no, they are just prayer partners. I said, I called him Egbon. I said, Egbon, don't deceive yourself. Because we're classmates. I said, this is you with all your holiness. I know you. This one is there's something in your heart. So when he was out, he break it down for me. He said, when you were saying this, it's not anything, but you know, as he went, I think went on and I said, okay. So when he got married, before he got married, that's how some brethren, the brethren would go and pray about it. The families. They went to pray, and someone now told him that he should go and find out from the family's wife. I mean, the wife's family. So he also went to find out. I don't know why. So he said, this is what he heard. I said, this and this is what's happening in their family and all that. That the firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, and that the sister I think it was the lastborn. I said, what they are saying is that the person that saw this, she said, at this particular meeting, I didn't even say anybody to anybody. The person just gave a word. Some people, that's the only word they have. If they're in any meeting, they said, I perceive that. You are having a difficulty. They don't have any word, but say, you. So I said, So I said, what do we have to do about it? I said, bros, you want to marry her or not? It's better you don't want to marry her, you want to meet a prophet over. If you are really serious about this matter, do you understand? You are married. The prophet will just have been thanking God for you. So he said, they will have children. I'm almost giving the detail of the person, but I won't. You know, me that was praying for him, he had children before me. With all the prophet that he was seeing. He just forgot. If you laugh about it, don't mind him. But if you are used to, if you are the anxious person and you don't know how to be led by the Spirit of God. If a Muslim will give you a word. And you say, God used donkeys. So you are Balaam. You chose your father in the Lord in the Bible. And it's Balaam. So God used donkey for you. Me, I'm here. He doesn't use me. All the brethren in this church are there. He now went to take donkey. You are doing well. All the teaching services God is not using. All the Holy Ghost meetings is now donkey. Said that man in my office. It's not that he knew anything. No, he knew anything. No, don't use that one for me. Didn't know anything. Who doesn't know anything? You know, people have spirit of suspicion. You know, listen. I want to tell you a story about discussing business and somebody goes to sleep and comes back next day. I told you that one before. I said, oh, God, what do you want to sign here? Let me go home. I say, Don't go. Let's say, the guy just come back. He will pick your call. Oh, yeah, I say, I'm thinking about you. Yeah! Somebody has said something. Somebody has said something. But he said that this. But he said that the sign of spirit is not the spirit of suspicion. You all see, you know, that's why one brother like that. He said his sister has Asmodeus. Sister's hair was long. And you know, long that he got to this place. I mean, thank God for you today. In those days, automatic Queen of the Coast. When I was doing that deliverance in my heart, when this is a confession, when I believed it halfway, because we had Queen of the Coast sardine, you don't know what it was. And then he says spice, you can't take spice, also spice because war spirit. Yeah. Thank God for your life. That's it. So me, but in my mind, even as holiness brother, I like sisters, not just like, oh, you are looking at me, whose hair was long. But I just couldn't say it. So one day, two general came to me and said, don't mind them. Oh. He said, Paul says, a woman's hair is long, it's glorious. Doxa. It's the same Greek word. Thank you very much. You know? So that's our brother Kennedy. He said, any sister that has this long hair has this spirit and all that spirit. So, and that sister used to attend latter in assembly. But she covered her hair. But she didn't use to remove her earring. So we just left her like she's still growing. That's our brother. Brokenny now wanted to have vision of her marriage. That's his sister. He said, bro, I didn't even know. I was not thinking about it. A sister, all of us were married. I said, We started laughing. He said, no, brethren, I'm not joking again. Any emoji who begins to give utterance regularly, those who sing, these are normal, this pattern motif. You can't escape it. Let me stop here before I get into trouble. I'll close it, I'm not joking. So, you have to know, you have to learn how you can be led by the Spirit of God. I'll give you a simple counsel. This year, go and get as many series that we have taught on leading of the Spirit. Just listen to them randomly. There will be things you will hear again like you never heard them. It's an area you don't joke with. Just learn it again. I mean, in pastoring, overseeing the assemblies, to the glory of God, this is arguably my 28th year of doing that. Ever since I started ministry. But I think over assembly about 28 years. There's no year I don't teach this. You know why I teach it? So I can hear it too. Because I want to hear it. I'm also, now that one is leading the ministry and, you know, many people are not care, and they require you to, you know this. Because you won't always get it right all the time. But the point is, you have to keep feeding yourself. Feeding yourself. There are subjects that you keep feeding yourself. So even when you are teaching it, make sure you are feeding on it. One of the easy ways to be fed in God's word is when you are teaching it. As you are preparing the teaching notes, be feeding on it. As you are teaching, be feeding on it. So it's a subject that you have to feed on it all the time. Do you hear me? All the time. It's not, so go and get those series and go, and if you look at over the years, we've always been around this. If I did a series in, as a pastor of House of Faith then, Fulfilling Your Destiny in God. I taught Fulfilling Your Destiny in God from, well, Pastor was there, should have reminded me, I think it's December 1998 till February 2000, year 2000. every Friday. Because that was our midweek service. Fulfilling your destiny in God. I was being led by this inward witness. It was, yeah. I'm sure, maybe 99. Because I think it was 99 January till February year 2000. Every week, fulfilling your destiny in God. This is how you start. Never say what will be. Learn to be led by the Spirit of God. So something I'm learning, listening again and again. What's inward witness? Is the witness of the human soul born again? When it's supposed to be a fact, the witness acknowledges. So it's something that it keeps coming. So that definition, because it was a friend of mine that gave it, I now broadened it. He's called the witness of the human spirit when it's exposed to a fact. So I used to say that witnesses acknowledges, you know, so I enlightened and I broadened it. You know, so the truth is, it's something you have to learn again and again and again and again. Raising children, you know, your husband, at work, you know, how to handle issues. There are things that in the logic, this is how you're supposed to do it. Your staff, your boss. But because you are led by, there's nothing wrong as a Christian, say, let me just pray about it. Anything that's, you don't have to pray about it. You are going to walk in sin. There's nothing you cannot pray about. There is nothing. You can even pray about whether you should pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and bless the Lord. Oh Lord, thank you. We're led by your Spirit. We're led by your Spirit. We're led by your Spirit. Take that song again every time we are gathered. Let us take it again.